great song, Ms. McGonigal. Thank you so much. Great is thy faithfulness. That's always a favorite. What a message. Thank you, men, for making the challenge available tonight. To those that lift their hand, if you need a copy of the challenge, it's there for you. We have a shocking passage tonight we want to consider. It's a shocker to you, and it'll be a shocker if you end up in the wrong place, but let's look at it together. Please stand together as we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we'll read the Word of God together and try to consider this passage this evening briefly as we concentrate on God's holy Word. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Sometimes these parabolic passages can be a little confusing. We're not just exactly sure how we're going to come down on it. So you might have a different nuance on it. That's fine. You can come and instruct me. I'm certainly needing instruction at any time, willing to receive it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're looking at the words in red in your red letter Bible, if it happens to be, means these are words that Jesus actually preached or said. And we're looking to begin at verse 24 through verse 30, and basically divide it into six thoughts tonight and be finished. Verse 24, strive to enter in at that straight gate. That's that word agon, or agonizomai, which has to do with agony, strive, press, go through much turbulence, much passion, much concern. Strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. You may be seated. What a passage of Scripture. You know, Jesus is going towards Jerusalem now with the imminent suffering of the cross on his mind. He starts to speak parabolically because he's veiling the message because of the hardness and unbelief and self-righteousness and pride of the people, especially the Jewish nation. He doesn't allow his word to be revealed. He speaks parabolically so that only the babes, so only those that are humble, those that really have an appetite, those who are hungering to hear the truth will understand it. The haughty will never grasp it. And so Jesus speaks these words, and this isn't a form of a parable here, as he talks about the householder who gets up to go to shut the door. And he speaks spiritually, he speaks eschatologically about the future of Israel, about the future of the unsaved. So I want us to consider six thoughts tonight. Number one, Jesus is the door to the kingdom. Verse 24, Jesus is the door to the kingdom. The word gate in verse 24 is similar to the word in verse 25, door, in the sense that they both refer to the same thing, an entryway. Jesus is the entryway. Matthew chapter 7:13, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life. Few there be that find it. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. He didn't mean he was a wooden door. That obviously is to be taken spiritually. It's to be taken metaphorically to refer to an entrance. I'm the way to God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at your note tonight. There is only one, folks. There is only one narrow door. And all are commanded to enter the door. This is why the Bible issues the command to come. It's not an exclusive invitation. It's an invitation by the doorkeeper to everyone. And John chapter 10 says he issues his voice inviting people to come. This alone would be a huge argument against this exclusive view of the foreordained elect of the Calvinist. This alone, this invitation is not a farce. It's not a charade. Jesus means business. All can come to him. All are invited to come. If I was to say to you tonight, you're all invited to our house after the service for cake and ice cream. And if only meant a few people in the body, that's a farce. That's a lie. The truth of the matter is, all can be saved. Jesus Christ is the doorway for all people. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, or 1 chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the go-between. So I want to stress tonight, when you go to the Ark there in St. Petersburg, Kentucky, you'll see the door. That's the best thing about it. There's only one door, and it's a great, big, huge door, and it's fascinating. The door, that's the way in. There's only one door. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to heaven. And Jesus is that way. And by the way, it's a narrow way. And it's a big door, and it's an open door. All can come through it, but many, 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 the majority will not get through that door. It's restricted. Why is that? The Bible speaks many places of this fact of Jesus' invitation. Jesus doesn't merely show us the way, folks. He is the way. Jesus is not the one who merely claims to know truth. He is the very truth. Jesus is not the one that claims to point to abundant life. He said, I am life. That's different than any other religion. Any other religion in the world, you could take the leader out of it and probably still have the religion. But if you take Jesus out of Christianity, there is no religion, there is no salvation. It's all through him. Let us remember that tonight. Also, I want us to realize that Jesus alone gives us access to God. It's through him that we are able to enter into the presence of God. It's through the blood of Jesus that we have salvation. The simple criteria tonight for entering God's kingdom is to enter through the door by faith. That's it. Enter through the door by faith. Don't complicate it. Don't corrupt it. Don't in any way bring any kind of baggage or confusion to the way of salvation. It is through the door by faith, and it is simply entering. You have the option to say yes or no. Enter in, the Bible says. Jesus in John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the key, putting your trust in him. So Jesus is the door. The door is narrow, but it's a door that's open to everyone. And it's simple, ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and come to him, calling upon him in faith, repenting of the fact of your sinfulness, and you can be born again. And Jesus can take you to heaven. Number two, I want us to see that Jesus is teaching that the kingdom door remains open right now. Notice verse 24 again. He says, strive to enter in at the gate. Well, if the gate is not open, you can't enter in. In verse 25, he talks about the door being closed. Grace and mercy tonight keep the door of salvation open. When I receive a message sometimes from someone, it says RSVP, sometimes in capitals and sometimes not. And, when I was a teenager, I didn't know what that meant, RSVP. I was trying to figure it out. You know, I tried to take an acronym and try to figure it out, and I come up with all types of slogans. And I come find out that's French. And so you don't have to worry about it. It just means get back to us in a certain amount of time. If you're going to come, respond. And, you know, Jesus sends his salvation invitation with an RSVP. Respond back. The door is open now, folks. You can come in if you want to. Thank God for the open door of salvation. In Revelation chapter 3, it says to the church of Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. When God opens the door, folks, it's going to stay open. And right now, we live in a special time. You and I are privileged to be in God's timetable of grace and salvation for all. The invitation it is here, and the open door is available. You can be saved. I want us to say that this verse also implies a time when the door will not be open. So I'm using this word, and I have it in your note, D, dispensationally. dispensationally. And a dispensation, as Pastor John's teaching it, a dispensation isn't a period of time. That's not a dispensation. Frankly, dispensation doesn't have a lot to do with time. It has more to do with the revelation during a period of time. It has to do with the way God deals with us. And dispensationally, God has chosen now for you and I to be the recipients of His grace and His mercy and be saved by faith. But I want to say tonight that that door is on the way to being closed. Thank God tonight it is open. Dispensationally, you can come to Jesus and be saved by His grace and be born again, and through Him have access to God's heaven. He has set before you dispensationally tonight an open door. Please respond back today. Number three, I want you to go to verse 25. The third lesson we learn from this passage is that the kingdom door will soon be closed forever. That's frightening. The kingdom door will soon be closed forever. Now, understand that this passage parabolically is basically applying to the Jewish nation. But it's more than that. You and I, New Testament Christians who've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, we too are recipients of the blessings of the new covenant through Jesus Christ, ratified by His shed blood. So not only is he referring to the Jewish nation to whom he offered the physical mediatorial 2,000-year kingdom, or 1,000-year kingdom. Jesus offered it to them. They rejected it. He offers to you and I a kingdom as well. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not the millennial kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. We saw that last time. I'm not going to take time on that. But if you've been born again, you were born into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven refers to the millennial, physical, literal reign of Christ, the messianic kingdom. Keep that distinction in our minds. But Jesus is preaching not only to Jews, but to Gentiles in this verse. Look at it again in verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up, that's Jesus. When you read parables, don't try to make everything in the parable stand for something. A lot of guys do that. They'll say, well, the house here speaks of something, and the fact that Jesus is standing up speaks of something, and they take every little phrase and come up with some kind of spiritual meaning. Be careful about that. It's basically teaching one truth, and the truth is this, is there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to stand up, and he's going to close the door of salvation, and after that, no one else will get saved. And there are two times that Jesus closes the door. One of the doors close at the end of the period of grace, which you and I are living in. And that door closes when the trumpet sounds, not the last trumpet of Revelation, but the trumpet for the believer, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the rapture trumpet sounds, anyone who ever heard the gospel one time will hear the slamming of the door of salvation. There'll be no more chance to ever be saved. The rapture closes the door on the opportunity of grace and salvation. And this is why it's so urgent tonight. It's because we don't know when that door is going to close. But it will close. The good one's going to get up, and he's going to shut the door. And after the door is shut, like the Ark of Noah, God shut him in. And nobody could get out, and nobody could get in. It's so important that we don't take salvation for granted. The kingdom door will soon be closed forever, number one, when the Master Jesus closes the door to unbelieving Jews and Gentiles at his return for the saints of God. That's the rapture. But secondly, it'll also close to the unbelieving nation of the Jews. And this refers to the end of the times of the Gentiles after the tribulation period of 7 years. And the glorious coming of Jesus Christ from heaven down to earth to set up his kingdom. At that point, there's another closing of the door. All those who have heard the gospel who were of the Jewish nation and rejected it, the gospel of the kingdom, will be left out of that millennial kingdom. They will not participate in that kingdom. If you want to know it eschatologically or prophetically, you'd have to go to Matthew chapter 25 and study the prophecy of the sheep and goats and the nations. That happens prior to the setting up of Christ's physical, literal, messianic, mediatorial kingdom. And he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep go into the kingdom. The goats go into everlasting darkness. Matthew chapter 8. What's the point being made in this passage, this verse, verse 25? Look at the last part. And many are going to begin to stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And Jesus shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. That's a sobering, frightening verse. Right now, the invitation is to come, my dear friend. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right now, as Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them like wool. Revelation 22, 17, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. This great invitation is being resounding. This is what we preach, the invitation. Come, come, come. There's an urgency to salvation because there's a day when the door will be closed. And once God closes the door, we can't open the door. Beware when God closes the door, my dear friend. I have to go to number 4, verse 25 to 27. The fourth teaching of this passage is found in verse 25 to 27. And the last part of verse 25 describes these people knocking on the door. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. It reminds us of Matthew chapter 7. In verse 26, they shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, Lord. You taught in our streets, Lord. But the Lord will say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What's Jesus teaching? I believe, fourthly, that Jesus is teaching that many will knock on the door, but it will be too late. Many. The many goes back, if you please, to verse number 24. He says, many will seek to enter and not get in. He says the same thing in Matthew 7 I used earlier. Many will try to get in the gate that's broad, but few will get in the straight gate. So you have a picture here of people knocking on the door, but the problem is they're too late. Look at the concern of these people in verse 25. First of all, they get concerned about their eternal destiny, but it's too late. Verse 25 says, they begin to stand out there, knock on that door, Lord, 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 Lord. Now they're concerned. Where was the concern before that? They're kind of like the rich man in hell who saw Abraham up there and Lazarus in his bosom. And all of a sudden he said, look, I got 5 brothers. Please send somebody, knock on the door so they don't have to come here. All of a sudden, he got concerned about the eternal destiny of his brothers. What does it take? These people, too late, are knocking on the door saying, now we want to get in. Now we want to enter, but it's too late. They were concerned too late about their eternal destiny. Secondly, they were concerned now over a real relationship with God. Verse 25, they start calling him Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, please. You know who we are. Lord, they start praying to him. They start calling his name. Lord, we have a relationship with you. Too late, they become concerned about a real relationship with the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 7, if you please. This is the companion passage. And I know that we don't take the time to study these other passages, but I want us to realize tonight that this doesn't just pertain to the Jewish nation. This pertains to everyone in our dispensation, everyone who ever hears the gospel. In fact, everyone who doesn't hear the gospel. Jesus is trying to get us to see the point that salvation is an offer. We need to seize it. Don't take it glibly. Don't take it lightly. Matthew chapter 7. Notice, if you please, in verse 17. Let's go down to verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is the same idea, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And kingdom of heaven here, of course, refers to the millennial kingdom. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many, there's that same word, many will say to me in that day, that is the day of his second coming, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we cast out devils. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Luke says in chapter 13, verse 26, that these people ate and drank with Jesus. They touched him. He says that these people listened to his teaching in the street. I want to say tonight that some get concerned too late about the true way of salvation. The true way. We should be concerned about the true way now. Jesus is the way. There's only one way to heaven. I'd want to know what it is. You see, folks, notice the criteria is found in the last part of verse 27. It isn't being a, I had a guy say to me, well, I go out in the hills on Sunday and I worship God out there in nature. You know, God's not out there in nature, friend. That's pantheism. And you're not going to get close to God out there in the woods when you need to be with God's people worshiping him in the structure of the Bible-believing New Testament church. This is God's pattern. This is where God manifests himself. He meets his people in the congregation of the saints. And it isn't wrong to go out and worship and praise God and walk in the field and worship the Lord and pray. But that's not the place to be on the Lord's day. There's a way that God has for you to come to him, and he wants you to be in the house of God on the Lord's day. But there are some people who are pantheists, and they worship nature, and they think that they're fellowshipping with God out there. I wrote this paragraph on your sheet. I want you to notice it. Knowledge of Jesus falls short of heaven, folks. The devil believes in God and trembles. Hearing preaching falls short. In fact, preaching falls short. Jesus just said that many will say, did not we preach in thy name? In this chapter, it says in verse number 25 or verse 26, you taught in our streets, Jesus. We should be able to come in because you taught us. You can hear a lot of preaching and sit in a church service and be lost. Being close to the church or other Christians falls short. Doing good works falls short. Morality falls short. Being a good person. Sincerity falls short. Baptism falls short. Religious rituals fall short. Signs and wonders fall short. And there's a whole bunch of them. These all fall short. Jesus said, ye workers of iniquity. Entrance into heaven requires a dramatic, supernatural transformation of heart and life, which can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God bringing regeneration. I got to be made a new creature. My sin has to be under the blood, past, present, and future. I have to be born again. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, let alone enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Jesus said, ye workers of iniquity. Listen, the devil's a religious person. We can do a lot of religious things, but friend, all of our good works are like filthy rags if we've not had our heart changed by the power of the Spirit of God and been saved. We've got to be transformed. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have to be washed in the blood. And there's one question God's going to ask for anyone entering into his kingdom. What have you done with my son, Jesus Christ, and are your sins under the blood? We have to be so sure of this. So the point that I believe Jesus is making in these verses is that many will knock at that door, but it'll be too late. And they got concerned after the fact, but it was too late. And they had not met the criteria for true, genuine Bible salvation. I have to move to number 5, and that's found in verse 28. And this is, again, sobering thought. Jesus continues, and he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are the patriarch fathers of the nation. This is why we know he's addressing the religious people of the Jewish nation here. When you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament, in the kingdom of God. And here, I believe, is referring to the millennial kingdom. Because look at the next verse, verse 29. They shall come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. That means they're sitting down at the banquet. Folks, this is the Last Supper. This is the marriage supper. This is where you and I as believers will be there, New Testament Christians. Old Testament saints will also be there. This is after Jesus comes back. And we'll enjoy together the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. Some great things to look forward to for God's people if we're saved. But I want to say if we're not saved, number five, eternal shock. Eternal shock and sorrow will consume those that are left out. And listen, God's not exclusivist. God is not a prejudiced God. God is not a chauvinist God. God is not a sexist God. God is not a misogynist God. God is not any kind of a biased God. God is an impartial, no respect of person God who loves everyone. But because he's holy, not everyone can come in. We have to come his way. Elsewise, we can't be in his kingdom. The terms of salvation are narrow. He uses this term weeping and gnashing in verse 28. By the way, Jesus is the only one in the entire Bible to ever use those terms. He used it about five times in the book of Matthew. In a couple of places, he uses another term, wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wailing has to do with an emotional outburst that is undiscernible. It's like a shock of horror, wailing. The weeping has to do with sorrow and anguish. I look at the words that I've used here, and I understand it to be that Jesus was the only one who ever used this graphic description of the agony of the condemned. And I've given you the verses. The words imply great regret, sadness, pain, shock, and anger over their state. So it implies not just sorrow, but anger as well. Shock. This is why I say it's a shocking message. And I didn't use these terms. These are the terms that Jesus used. Jesus isn't playing games. Jesus isn't being dramatic. Jesus isn't trying to, he's not a sensationalist. Jesus is not trying to draw attention to himself. He's not trying to be melodramatic. Jesus isn't in the habit of using hyperbole. He's just speaking the truth. And he casts this whole idea of judgment and the end as something that for those left out is going to be shocking. He says there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Please turn to Matthew chapter 8, and I would like to show you that. And I do believe that Matthew chapter 8 and Luke's Gospel 13 are in the same vein, dealing with principles of entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus speaks, our Savior. And he says, if you please, in verse number 11, notice, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's the millennial kingdom. But the children of the kingdom, verse 12, who are the children of the kingdom? That's not New Testament saints. Who are the children of the kingdom? The children of the kingdom of heaven, which is a millennial kingdom, is the Jewish nation that Jesus came to, his own people. John said he came to his own people. His own people received him not. They said, we don't want the kingdom. Later now, they're watching Gentiles. They're watching their forebears, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sit with Jesus in the kingdom that was meant for them. They missed it. They're the children of the kingdom. It was as Paul, you know, when Paul preached, he said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved. These are my brethren according to the flesh. He wanted his own people to be saved. Salvation is of the Jews, my friend. This is what's going to bring the anguish. Look at the word of Matthew 8, verse 12. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said this, and he's saying it primarily at this point to the Jewish nation to whom he's offered his millennial kingdom. And they rejected the king and his kingdom. And this is what he forebodes for them. I have this note in your sheet. It's very important. I want to make a distinction. Given that the kingdom of Jesus was originally offered to the Jewish nation and they rejected it, it will make it all the more painful for blinded Jews after their eyes are open. As the Bible says in Zechariah, they look on him whom they've pierced. When they see cursed Gentiles, the cursed Gentiles, that was the people, those are the heathen. They're not supposed to be partakers of the kingdom. When they see the cursed Gentiles like you and I go into the millennial celebration, sitting down with Jesus and enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, that was meant for them. So please understand this next statement. Both righteous Old Testament Jews, there's a distinction here, righteous Old Testament Jews. Look what the verse says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 28. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets shall come and sit in that kingdom of heaven. But the rest of the Jewish nation will be cast out. This is not the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God, because you have to be regenerated to be a part of that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not regenerated people. They're Old Testament saints. We are privileged people in the era dispensation of regeneration. But nonetheless, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the millennial kingdom with us. They are righteous because they were declared righteous. Abraham was made righteous by faith, as are all the other Old Testament patriarchs. These are righteous Hebrews who are going to enter into the kingdom of the millennial kingdom with us and with the Jewish believers. But there's a distinction between the righteous Old Testament Jews and regenerated Jews and Gentiles. There's a distinction. Old and New Testament. Regeneration is a specific, unique, supernatural act that pertains to this period of time or this period of stewardship called the dispensation of grace and conversion and permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samson, they didn't have that. Neither did David. We are recipients of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, great spiritual privileges and blessings which no Old Testament saints even realized. That's another whole subject for soteriology. All right, I want us to understand that point. Please turn to Revelation 19. I'll make the last point. We'll be done tonight. Revelation 19. I want to show you this passage. There's two suppers here, and I want to ask you a question tonight. Which one are you going to be at? And I hope it's the first one and not the last one. Two suppers in this passage. And this, of course, is the coming of Jesus. Now, this is not the rapture. This is the revelation of Jesus. This is after he comes, after 7 years of tribulation. The day of the Lord, the tribulation. The 70th week of Daniel, when it's done. Jesus Christ comes back in power and glory down to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. And that's when the judgment of the nations takes place. And when he comes, he's coming to oversee two suppers. Notice in chapter 19, and by the way, the description of this group in heaven isn't just you and I. New Testament saints. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be here too. In fact, they're going to be with us in this great return when the saints of God are resurrected. Daniel speaks of this in Daniel chapter 12. But look at it. After these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven. Look at the timing, folks. This is after the tribulation. Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore. That's the harlot church, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. This is at the end of the day of the Lord now. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke grows up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, that's the representation of the saints, New Testament saints. And the four beasts, that's the seraphim and cherubim who protect the holiness of God. They fall down and worship God that sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And verse 6 says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. This is more than just you and I. We'll be there, praise God. But this is a great, massive multitude. All the tribulation saints, all the Old Testament saints are here. And it says, as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And I take these to be New Testament saints who have been regenerated and who are collectively the wife of Jesus. Individually, we are his bride. We're married to him, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Romans chapter 7. But collectively, this is getting ready for the marriage supper. Notice it says, verse 9, Right, blessed are they which are called to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Righteous Jews will enter into that millennial kingdom. Righteous Old Testament saints will be in that kingdom. Regenerated New Testament Christians will be in that kingdom. And so will all the apostles of the Lamb. It's going to be an exciting time, my dear friend. He says, Blessed or happy are those which are called to this marriage supper. And he goes on, talks about worshiping God. Then the rest of it I have not time to read, but notice if you would down to verse number 20. Let's go to verse number 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. And of course, this is the coming of Jesus. He's coming from heaven now. And it says, he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That's a different supper. The marriage supper is what you and I are going to enjoy with Jesus when we return with him after having experienced the bema seat and the casting of our crowns. We come with him to enjoy the inauguration of him as king in his millennial kingdom, and it all begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Old Testament saints will be there as well. That, my friend, is something I'm looking forward to. I've always said I like that. I thought that the Baptists will be in charge of the cooking the marriage supper of the Lamb. They know how to cook those fellowship dinners. It's going to be powerful. You know, you won't have to worry about it. The Lord will provide the food. We'll just bring an appetite to be with him. That's going to be one great meal. I have to close with number 6. Thank you for your patience. Look at verse 30 and we close. Luke 13, verse 30. Jesus closes this parabolic speech. And he says in the very final verse, and I lost it here, I'm getting back to it. Luke 13, verse 30, and behold, and the word behold is an idea of, oh, look, surprise, shock, look. Behold, those that are last are going to be first, and those that are first are going to be last. That's how he ends his parabolic teaching. And I know this phrase is used in other places in the Bible, and it might mean something differently in a couple of the contexts, but I can tell you what I believe it means here. As an explanation point to this entire section, Jesus says this is going to be a big surprise waiting over who's inside and who's outside, who's seated at the millennial kingdom and who's not, who goes to heaven and who's not. Listen, friends, we have to remember, I used to say this, you can go stand in a garage all day. You're never going to become a car. You and I can sit in a church for all of our life, and we're never going to become a Christian. We've got to be born again. And I believe this with all my heart. The roll call of heaven is going to be vastly different than the roll call of Christians professing down here. And there's going to be people missing we thought would be there because they made a profession. They said they were a Christian. We're going to be surprised. It's going to be a shocker. Jesus says, they that'll be first. And I believe he's referring to the religious crowd. He's referring to false religions. Today, in our nation, Catholicism, Islam, Mormonism, cults, these are many times first. Major religions of the world, Greek Orthodox, the Coptic religions, many of these in portions of the world. How about the Hindu religion in India? These are the great revered religions. They're false. They're of Satan. But they're first in the culture. People look to them and say, wow, they're the truth. In the final day, they'll be the last. They won't even be there. They missed it. Today, the Christians, the people of God, the born-again, blood-bought people, have been the ones who have suffered the most at the hands of false religion and are the few that enter. They're last right now. But in the day of God's glorious kingdom, they're going to be first, sitting at the table with the Son of God, because they had the blood-bought garments on, and they've been saved. This is so important. I want to give this last thought. The first, I believe, refer to the Jewish nation. That's the main principle that Jesus is bringing across. The first refer to the Jewish nation. They heard it first, but they rejected it. The last refer to the Gentiles. Through the entire Old Testament, Jesus was going to come to be the virgin-born Son of God so that Jews and Gentiles could be saved. The prophets preached and predicted that Gentiles would be partakers of the covenant. But I believe there's a spiritual lesson as well tonight from that phrase. Spiritually, the first are all the many false religions and religious people who profess that they know Jesus, but don't live the Word of God, don't obey the Word of God. They seem to be righteous. They claim that they're going to heaven. But the fact is, they'll be the last in that day. The last in this passage who become first are the few true disciples. The few, not the many, the few. Everywhere. Who have obeyed the gospel of God and just lived in obscurity, walking in truth, obeying God, loving Christ, living for Christ, and being loyal to Christ. There's not very many of those. In the day of the kingdom, they're going to be the first ones. All the religious people that said they were followers of Jesus and had the form of godliness but denied the power thereof, they're big shots now. But in that kingdom day, they'll be the few, meaning of no significance. Friend, what's the lesson here? That's a shocking message. That's a shocking message. We don't want to be in the crowd that's shocked. We want to make sure that we've entered the door. And we know without hesitation we're saved. Father, we pray you help us tonight in this passage to take it to heart. We've spent a lot of time on it. There's a lot here. We haven't even touched the surface. There's so many other passages that weave into the teaching here. And I feel woefully short and incapable of bringing it all together. But we thank that the Spirit of God is our teacher. And he can help us discern the truth from these passages and learn the lessons and take to heart the conviction of the Spirit of God. Please help us tonight. With our heads bowed this evening, you'd say, number one, pray for me. I'm not sure that I, with absolute certainty, that I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb and I have the garments of righteousness on and I'll be able to enter the kingdom of God. I'm not sure. And I'll be frankly honest tonight. I just want you to pray for me. Is that true? As I look across the room, you'd say, pray for me. I'm waiting for a second. God may have spoken to you about it. I'm praying with you for it tonight. Waiting for a second. How about it, friend? How about it? The question number two to God's people. If you're saved, you'd say this evening, I know there's so many people, family and friends, who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And I need to be more fervent in praying for them, living for Christ before them, and sharing the gospel with them. How about it, dear friend, that they might be saved and miss this shocking passage? How about it, friend, tonight? You'd say, pray for me. Thank God for that. Let's pray to the Lord about it. Help us, dear Lord, our family, our friends, neighbors, strangers, while we do business with them or whatever we're doing with them down here, let's remember that we've got a perspective they don't have. We can see the end. And we need to prepare for beyond the mundane, the sensate, the physical, the temporal. We need to think about the eternal. There's an eternal soul inside. Are they going to get in the door? Or are they going to be standing outside, banging on the door, with misplaced faith? Oh, help us tonight to have compassion one of another. We thank thee, we praise thee, we ask it in Jesus' name.